When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, surely this man was God's son. Surely this man was God's son. That's the way that Mark puts it. It's kind of hard to understand it, isn't it? There he was, the Son of God, his hands and feet pinned to a wooden cross with giant spikes. His bloodied brow was pierced by a crown of thorns woven to mock the victor's laurel wreath. His back was worse than his brow. 30 lashes with a whip studded with stone and bone fragments, there was barely any flesh remaining. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He was limp and lifeless when he breathed his last. And Mark writes that the centurion who stood facing him, that when he saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, surely, this man was God's son. You know what the problem with the written text is? It's really hard to understand what was actually said. What did the centurion mean when he said it? Did he say it with a sneer? The contempt of a skeptic? Yeah, right. This is what you call the Son of God? Yeah, sure it is. Or did he whisper it with awe and maybe belated recognition? Surely this man was the Son of God. Well, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Longinus, and I was the Roman guard. And I thought you might like to know the answer to that question. I was nearing the end of my career. I was sent to the furthest part of the Roman Empire to keep the peace of Rome. It was supposed to be an easy assignment, kind of like walking the beat in Mayberry. It was a long way from Rome in the action on the European front. All we did was arrest thieves, abort little rebellions, and execute some convicted criminals. It was pretty easy duty for a centurion. The final stop before my retirement. I was a boy when I joined the Roman army, 18 years old. But if you can carry a 40-pound pack on a 20-mile hike in 5 hours without passing out, if you could endure an 8-hour midnight watch without falling asleep, if you could hold your position behind a shield under the vicious onslaught of 1,000 bloodthirsty barbarians, if you survive 20 or so of these skirmishes without being disemboweled, you rose through the ranks. The best. And if I do say so myself, the best became centurions. It was the highest honor to an enlisted man. I suppose a centurion is kind of like one of your captains, someone who has 100 soldiers under his control. It was our job to train the green ones. We disciplined them when they blundered. When they tried to flee, we turned them back around. If they deserted, we beheaded them. When they wept like little girls, we mothered them. We sharpened their skills so they would always take pride in themselves and in Rome. We were the backbone of the Roman army. We were fighting machines. We were tough. We were strong. We were powerful. You had to keep a stiff spine and a strong stomach. You had to have quick wit and complete obedience. When we were under orders, it was instant, blind compliance. Without orders, you had to think quickly and shrewdly. When the barbarians saw us charging into battle with our armor flashing, Rumors began to make their way through the barbarian ranks that the Romans were being led into battle by gods. You know, 2,000 years have come and gone since the last Roman centurion faded away into the history books. And yeah, maybe your weapons have become more lethal and effective. Your weapons, yes, but not your soldiers. You know, it's one thing to be brave from 300 yards away with your finger on a trigger of an M16. Or half a world away as you sit playing video games with drones or sending off guided missiles from carriers. But try holding your ground under the clashing chaos of hand-to-hand combat when you can smell your enemy's breath and you can taste his sweat. And all you have is a sword and a shield. If you didn't keep a clear head, you died. Casualty rates among the centurions were huge because we led from the front. How many of your officers lead from the front? The shields were our main protection. They were large enough to protect, but they were also very heavy. As a centurion, you never left your shield behind you. If you fell in battle, it was used to carry your lifeless body back to those who loved you. We had a saying about our shields. You come home with it or on it, but not without it. Because if you came back without it, it meant that you were a coward and a deserter, the shame of Rome and of your family. At the height of my military career, Rome became the most powerful army that the world had ever seen until America. The Roman army reached from Gibraltar on the west to Jerusalem in the east, from the Sahara in the south to the Baltic Sea in the north. And it became mighty because of us, Rome's brave captains, the centurions and our soldiers. I marched clear across Europe for Augustus. I did it all, I saw it all, I won it all. And I survived to reach this, my last post in Palestine. It was supposed to be an easy post as I wound up my career in the Roman army. That is until one Sunday afternoon at Passover time, this carpenter from Nazareth comes riding into Jerusalem like royalty on a donkey. There were people lining the road shouting, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord!" He didn't get much of a choice. Pilate had to do something. It was a challenge to the altar and the imperial throne alike. "The kingdom of God is at hand," he said. He insisted on going toe-to-toe with the emperor himself, Caesar, and all of his centurions and vast resources. He really left us no choice but the cross. The cross. Do you know where the word excruciating comes from? At the center of that word is cruxus, crux, the word for cross. That's what crucifixion was. It was excruciating. You whipped their backs, flaying them open, and then hammered nails through their wrists and ankles to wooden beams, and then hoisted them up and left them to die. It was slow and painful. The point wasn't retribution. It was deterrence. Our purpose wasn't so much punishment, but peace, the peace of Rome. You had to make examples of those who challenged the empire's boundaries. That's why we always put the crosses up along the busiest highways and on the highest hills. That way they could be seen for miles. You didn't spend long on death row. There were no appeals, just a quick execution. Yeah, I know sometimes you kill the wrong guy. That kind of thing's going to happen. But if it deters someone else from causing a stir, then it serves its purpose, right? Watching him that day, I discovered this revolutionary was not like any other. "My kingdom is not of this world," he kept saying. I couldn't understand that. What other world is there but this one? When we ripped the flesh from his ribs with a whip, there was no malice. When we nailed his wrists and ankles with iron spikes, there was no hatred. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is what he kept saying to the cheering mobs that were cheering us on. He saw the other soldiers laugh, and those friends of his who followed him around all the time, they just ran. He looked at the criminal hanging next to him and said, "Mark my word, today you'll be with me in paradise." The last words that I remember him saying were, "Father, take me home." Just then the sun seemed to hide its face in shame. It was 3 p.m, but the sky turned black as pitch. And then the earth trembled. It seemed shocked to witness what we had done. And his chest stopped heaving. Was he dead? Already? He's only been on the cross for 6 hours. It's supposed to take days to die. It's supposed to be slow and excruciating. On the cross, you didn't die from trauma or blood loss. It was from asphyxiation. When you could no longer breathe, your lungs could no longer fill up with air. Sometimes we'd hasten it when the crowd's tired of the spectacle or the soldiers want us to go get a beer. You just take a club to their kneecaps. When they could no longer press down on their feet to raise their chest and get oxygen in their lungs, they would suffocate quickly. You know, I could never decide whether breaking their knees was the final cruelty or the final mercy. But when my soldiers raised their clubs to the man in the middle, I stopped them. "Forget about it. Save your energy. He's already gone." They argued with me for a moment that it was too quick, but I proved it with my lance when I reached up and I stabbed him in the ribs. Didn't even flinch. I guess it wouldn't surprise you that I've never been much of a religious man. When you've lived as I've lived, when you've seen what I've seen and done what I've done, the gods don't make a whole lot of sense. Life always seemed like a pointless roll of the dice. You know, it's funny. It's what the soldiers were doing. They were rolling dice to see who would get the few possessions he left behind. You know, just standing there taking in that whole scene made me realize this death was like none other that I've ever seen before. How can I explain it to you? It was as if the way that he had lived and the way that he had died, it called into question my whole way of being. Imagine, if you will, what it feels like when someone who has devoted his entire life to the love of power comes face to face with the power of love. You know, it just seemed that if there was a God somewhere, anywhere, lurking among the vast emptiness of space, that God would be right here with him. Surely this man was the Son of God. So there you have it. Now you know the confession of an earnest centurion. But you want to know the craziest thing? Would you believe that I am a saint? That's right. By popular acclamation and Vatican decree, Longinus the centurion became a saint in the Holy Catholic Church. Perhaps you've been to Rome and you've seen my statue in the Vatican. It'll make you weep. This violent, bloody soldier holding his lance aloft in Christendom's most important cathedral. It's a stone's throw from the holy altar of the Prince of Peace himself. I am the saintly centurion. How's that for an oxymoron? And my lance? They call it the Holy Lance, the Spear of Destiny. After the Holy Grail itself, it may be the most sacred relic in the Christian church because it touched his holy, life-giving blood. They say it still has the power to heal. Mark wrote that the centurion stood facing him. And so there I stand, the armed and armored centurion, the symbol of Caesar, the most powerful man the world has ever seen. We called Caesar the savior of the world. It was because of his armies and his imperial decrees. And there in front of us, he hangs. The crucified Christ, the helpless God, pitiful, the love of power, or the power of love. It's strange what wins the world. It's been 2,000 years since the last centurion walked on this earth. And you've all but forgotten about Caesar. But Jesus, the Christ, you still talk about him every day. Caesar won our obedience with his might. Jesus has won yours with defenseless love. Who is more powerful? Who had the ability to move heaven and hell? Who has the power to change lives from the grave? It can only be the one with the power of love. It can only be God. Surely this man was the Son of God. Amen.